I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Could you really? Oh, praise God. If you've got a Bible, turning it to the book of Mark, chapter 2. I mean, no, there's a lot of the other kind of news, and you don't have to look far. 24/7, it's there, depending on what flavor of bad news you like. You can get mad at one side or you can get mad at the other, but they've got plenty to pitch. Stuff's going on in our world. People are at war. People are having, you know, riots. People are shooting one another on the streets. And not only that, but as one of my teenagers informed me a little while back, if the government doesn't quit spending money like they are, it could lead to inflammation. At least that's what social media said, so it must be true. And nobody needs any more of that. Can you say amen? And so here we come to the story in Mark chapter 2 of Jesus as he is ministering to yet another person that he met along the road. And one-on-one throughout the Bible, there are times where Jesus just came and locked eyes with somebody and spoke life into them and changed their life. Nobody who ever came in contact with Jesus ever left the same. They always left better. They always left transformed. And so in Mark chapter 2 is one of the earliest stories in the Gospels. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I remember it even from Sunday school because it's one of those even a kid can understand. And it begins in Mark chapter 2, and the story goes like this. You can read it with me if you'd like. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. And so they gathered inside the home, and he was just preaching. Now, there's a home that I want to tell you about that they would gather in Capernaum, but this was not the town that Jesus was born in or even raised in. That was Nazareth, but this is the town that he did a lot of his early ministry. So the Bible says in verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get into him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat down. They lowered the mat that the man was laying on. There's that word again. Have you noticed how many times in the stories that word shows up? Crowd. The word is akhlos in Greek. And Jesus loved people, but whenever it gets to this point of the story and it uses the word akhlos, the crowd, the throng, it's never really a good thing. It's kind of the what happens when too many people get together and everybody's being selfish and not looking after somebody that's really in need. Could you believe it? Here is Jesus, and he's there to minister and to teach and to heal, but the very ones that need the healing can't even get in because the door's blocked. Isn't that something? That's what the crowd does. A crowd is just kind of a selfish ramble that's looking after themselves, and they're always in the way. They're always keeping people from coming. But that didn't stop Jesus from getting a hold of these people. So if you can picture the old roofs in the ancient Middle East, they were flat roofs. In other Gospels, it says that there were tiles on it. This one, it says they just dug down through it. But there was a main chamber where Jesus was with all of the people that were sitting there to listen. And these men didn't stop, but they dug through the roof just so they could get Jesus, this man down to where Jesus was. In verse 5, it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, say faith with me. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. I always love in this phrase how he calls him son. He didn't just call him a brother. He just didn't call him sir. But he called him son. You know, when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't look at us just as somebody that just came to church. You're his daughter. You're his son. There's a phrase in one of the next stories that he says something similar. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. But he looked at him and he loved him, just like he loved the rich young ruler last week. He looked at him and he calls him son, and he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And in verse 8, It says, and immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Did you know Jesus already knows what you're thinking in your heart? Isn't that amazing? So he looked at him and he already knew what was in their hearts. And he said, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? It's a rhetorical question. You know what the right answer is? The right answer was, well, it's to say your sins are forgiven, right? Well, it's not an easy thing to have your sins forgiven. We know that. And sometimes it's not even that easy to tell somebody they're forgiven. You know that as well. But what he was saying is, which is harder, to tell this man your sins are forgiven, because that's just words, or to say, take up your mat and walk, which is a miracle. We don't know what caused this man to be in ambulatory. We don't know if it was an injury. We don't know if it was congenital. We don't know how long he had been in this condition. All we just know is that he was in a position where he could not help himself. And I think for a lot of different reasons, this story is not just about one particular man, but each and every one of us is that man. We are him. Just like the man at the pool of Bethesda, you have to see yourself on the mat before you get what this story is about. And Jesus looked at him and he says, get up, take up your mat, and walk. In verse 10, it says, It says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Son of Man was a title that was Jesus' favorite title for the Messiah. It comes from the book of Daniel and other books. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And he got up, took up his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, so that they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I love this story, not only because it reminds us of Jesus' healing power, but it also reminds us of the power of forgiveness and how badly each and every one of us need to hear those words. And so they bring this man to a house. I've been to Capernaum. In fact, this picture in the background is a picture I took back in 07. First time I saw it was in 97. And so is this Peter's house? The answer is nobody knows, like many of the places in Israel. But I will say this. I've learned that there's more credibility to this story than I used to think. Is that there are actually stones there at the bottom, the earliest parts, the gray ones on the bottom, made out of basalt, which is what most of St. Helens is made out of, that go all the way back to about 30 AD, which is about the time of Jesus and Peter. And so we know that from around the 4th century, early Christians were celebrating this site as the house of Peter. And so whatever else we don't know, Capernaum was a large fishing town in those days, about 1,500 people, that it was right down on the lake, so that's where fishermen lived. We also know that there's a synagogue at the other end of the street, and so this would have been a great place after synagogue to go and to have a meeting. It would have had to have been a large house, which is we get from the fact that many stories happen in the house of Peter or Peter's mother. So it was a meeting place, and at least by the 4th century, Christians were meeting there, and they were calling it a house church, and they were celebrating it as the house of Peter. Later on in the 5th century and then the 8th century, they kept building these concentric churches around the other ones to house the original one. And now in the 1990s, you can see there's a roof over it. There's a huge chapel that's over it. Now you can look down through a glass floor to see down into where the original house was. So this is a story about a real person that lived in a real town, that had a very real problem. And he couldn't get there, and so he was carried by four of his friends. One of my favorite parts about this story is whenever you think about how many times God has touched people, and God has ministered to people, and God has set people free, that even when somebody comes to church and God does something in their life through somebody at church, almost always that is preceded by a lot of prayer and a lot of ministry that happened by family and that happened by really good friends. How many are grateful for the friends we have today? The point of this story is that this man came and he was King James says, and he was born of four. B-O-R-N-E. That means that somebody is bearing your burden. I don't know what the backstory of this guy is, so I often think about that. Whenever the Bible leaves out details, I think about what all the possibilities are. How long was he like this? How long have these four guys been carrying him around? You know, how long has he been having to rely on these four buddies? But all we know is that they came and they knew that the best thing that they could ever do was to get him into the presence of Jesus. Now, how many friends would agree with me today that there's nothing greater you can do for a friend than to get them into the presence of Jesus? And then let him do the rest. You and I, we can't save anybody. We can't heal anybody. But we can put people in contact with him. One of the greatest acts of friendship is to bring someone else to Jesus. James chapter 5, verse 20 says this. He says, remember this. Say it with me, would you? Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There really is a partnership. Like I said, you and I can't save anybody, but we can bring somebody. You know, did you have an empty seat in your car on the way to church today? Fill it up next week. Bring a buddy. Bring a friend. You know, I say, well, I've invited them before. Yeah, but maybe they weren't ready now. Maybe they're ready now. Maybe they weren't ready then. You just straighten it out. But now they're ready. You don't know. Maybe between last week and this week, they went through something really rotten. And they said, you know, maybe I should go to church next time. You know, maybe I do need a little churching up. Maybe I do need a little of God in my life. You know, I remember going to Sunday school when I was a kid. And maybe I need to get back there. You never know what somebody is going through. Never be afraid to invite someone and they say no, or invite someone and they don't show up. Keep inviting them. Just keep at them, because you never know when it's going to be their time. You know, Molly, she came to know the Lord. Well, she had grown up in a church in a more liturgical setting. And so she grew up hearing the words and knowing the truth, and grew up in a good family. But as a young adult, began to recognize that there was something that was missing in her life. Well, she had a couple of friends that went to the Foursquare Church, and they were going to go to a Petra concert. Anybody remember Petra? Oh, man, I know Molly does. Petra was one of my favorite, especially in the early years. They were a Christian rock band. No, not contemporary gospel music, Christian rock. And I just remember going to their concerts back in the early 80s. You had to remember, having grown up in the 70s and 80s, back in those days, churches and preachers and even youth pastors were still not really sure what to make of Christian rock and roll. They still were pretty much convinced that rock and roll was from the devil. And so how could you ever sing devil music with Christian words to it? And so there was a lot of confusion. I just remember going to these Christian concerts, and for about a half an hour, the band would have to stop and read scriptures and explain that they're not devil worshipers and stuff, and preach the gospel. Well, Petra was one of those that always preached the gospel. Every concert, they would have an altar call and lead people to Jesus, and it was amazing. Well, so one time, Molly's friends that went to the Foursquare Church asked her if she wanted to go to a concert as a chaperone. I think this is creative, don't you think? And Molly says, well, sure. She says, because I'm a Christian. And she'd grown up in church. You know, it wasn't like a reality for her yet as a one-on-one commitment to the Lord. But she was a believer. And so she went to this concert. And she saw these guys up there that were proud of their faith, that weren't embarrassed to call themselves Christian, that were playing rock and roll music, and that were cool. And she was like, wow, this is something I've never experienced before. This is kind of interesting. And then, can you believe this? Not only did her friends take her to a concert with Petra back in their prime, but at the end of the altar call was Josh McDowell. Now, if you don't know that name, he's just one of the most prolific evangelists, especially during those days, and just a great preacher. He gets up and he preaches the gospel, and he just says something like, you know, there's somebody out there that knows a little bit about religion, but you know that you're missing something, and you need to give your life to the Lord, and don't be embarrassed. And so here's Molly. She's not even expecting to know anything. She came as a chaperone and thought she was already a Christian. But before she knew it, she was up out of her chair and down at the altar. Just like that song said, her friends were down there with her, and that's how she came to know the Lord. A few years later, I heard a preacher saying, nothing good will ever come out of Christian rock and roll music, and I wanted to punch him right in the nose. I said, I would like to introduce you to something good that came from Christian rock and roll music. But friends, there's nothing else, there's nothing better than seeing somebody that you know, that you care about, and watching the Lord change their life. There's no greater experience. And so always we need to be looking around and just looking for somebody that might just be ready if they only had an invitation. Anybody say amen? These four young men knew, I'm just assuming they're mad. Well, I think it does say four men. But these four people knew the best thing they could do was to get their buddy at the feet of Jesus. If we could just get him in the locality of Jesus, Jesus will do the rest. And so I think it's so important for us to realize about friendship. And how many are recognizing that, having been robbed of our fellowship and being in the presence of other humans, you know, now that we're just starting to come back out and learn how to go to church with pants on instead of sitting at home and the lazy boy. And, you know, it's a transition, don't you think? It takes a little bit. But finally, we get to come back and have breakfast together and to fellowship together. And I know that there are still some that are just not quite ready. And I can't wait for the time that you're ready. You take your time. But I just can't wait to see you again, because there's something important about friendship. Amen. A good friend doubles the enjoyment and lightens the burden. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens in King James, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says it like this. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And friends, that's not us today. One of the most important things, aside from a close relationship with Jesus, is to be able to come to a place where we can make friends. I can't tell you how many times I've come to church and, you know, I get to minister a lot, not only just in preaching, but before and after praying for somebody that's going through a hard time. I cannot even count how many times I came to church and I was the one going through the hard time. And some of you have got to pray with me, and without even asking, they find out, you know, I'm injured or I'm in pain or I'm going through something with my family or going through a hard time, and just come up and put a hand on my shoulder and pray for me. I just can't tell you, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for you guys. I wouldn't be here today. We need each other. You say amen? I need you. And guess what? You need me too. We need each other. Somebody says, well, I have Jesus. Do I really need people? Yeah, you do need Jesus, because Jesus uses people. He ministers. We are the body of Christ. We're his hands. We're his feet. I always loved the story of the little girl. I've told it a lot of times, but little girl is up in her bedroom all by herself, and there's a thunderstorm outside. And the thunder's really loud, and the lightning cracks, and after about the third time, she gets up and runs down the hallway and jumps right in between her mom and dad. And her dad says, what are you doing? He goes, I'm scared, Daddy. That thunder's really got to me that time. And he goes, you know, honey, it's just the rain. It's just the clouds. It's nothing bad. It's not going to hurt you. She goes, yeah, well, it sounds really scary. And he goes, but you do know we have Jesus, right? We always have Jesus. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's going to be with you. He's going to take care of you. And he'll keep you safe. She says, I know all that, Daddy, but right now, I just need Jesus with skin on him. I love that phrase. I love that story about that little girl, because you know what? It is true. You know, when we've got God on our side, we can get by through things. We can get through things without anybody else. As long as Jesus is on my side, he'll carry me through, even if everybody else is against me. You know what I'm saying? On the other hand, I cannot tell you how many times I just needed Jesus with skin on him. I needed a real person. I needed human contact. I needed to talk to somebody that talked back with the human voice. I needed Jesus inside of somebody else. I needed the Jesus that's in you, just like you need the Jesus that's in me. There's something so powerful, friends, about not only knowing Jesus in our life, but then about being a friend to somebody else, reaching out to somebody else and praying for them. And yes, it's Jesus, it's his love, it's his grace, it's his Holy Spirit that sets us free. But he uses you and me. He uses human beings. Every time I'm tempted to kind of get mad about the fact that I get injured and that I have pain like I had all week last week, I just remember, oh yeah, that's part of being human. And it takes a human to minister to another human. That's why when God looked down and he loved the world, he didn't just send us well wishes, but he sent us a human. He sent us Jesus so that he could be here in our midst. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The second thing in this story is, I love this. It says, Jesus looked at them, and when he saw their faith, you know, Mark is really great. I've pointed it out before. He's always paying attention to Jesus' eyes. A couple of things in the Gospel of Mark. One is words like, and then immediately. He's always action-oriented, and it's always moving the story along. But he's always paying attention to the eyes. It says, and Jesus, when he saw their faith, I think, what faith? What did he see? Sometimes we make faith into something that's kind of mystical or mysterious. I've even read books and heard preachers teach about faith. And it sounds sometimes more like Eastern religion focusing on the power of positive thinking, like mind over matter, like real faith. If you want to see healing faith, you just have to concentrate really hard. It's like Luke trying to lift the ship out of the swamp, right? If I can just more, I'm just trying to squeeze it out. I had a coach that used to say something that was really weird to me. He'd look at us right before the game. He goes, you got your game faces on? I said, I don't even know what a game face is. Here's my game face. What is a game face? Can anybody explain it to me? You got your faith face on? I don't know what faith face is. I don't know how to just pretend something. But I do know what faith is. You know what really relieved a lot of stress about whether or not, I don't know if I have that kind of faith that guy's talking about. But did you know the word faith and faithfulness are the same thing in the Bible languages? Both Old Testament and New Testament. So I think, well, faithfulness is just being faithful. It's like I keep showing up, I keep praying, I keep believing, I keep pressing on. Yeah, that's it. It's faithfulness. Let me retranslate that verse. When Jesus saw their faithfulness, so what did it look like? Tell me, you know. What did their faithfulness look like? Well, first it started with getting their buddy there. I don't know how long they had to carry him. I don't know how big he was. There was only four, so it probably wasn't my size. I would need about eight. But they carried him all the way to the house, and then when they got there, the aklos, the crowd, was blocking the doorway. I like to say you got a choice in life. You can either be a friend or you can be a Pharisee. You know what the difference is? The friend's always trying to get you to the feet of Jesus. The Pharisee's always blocking the door. Which one are you going to be? Are you going to help people get there, or are you just going to look after yourself and not worry about whether or not anybody else gets there? Are you with me? Oh, I know. You guys are friends in this place. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But they got to the door, and they didn't just stop there. See, this is where I think we see faith start to kick in. You know what faith is? Faith doesn't get to the front door and says, well, let's go home. I guess there's no room. What faith looks like is faith goes up onto the roof. Now, there was probably steps, but we don't know. Maybe they climbed. There were probably steps up onto the roof, and then they said, I think he's located right about here. How they knew that, I don't know, but they started to dig. Sometimes faith means you get your hands a little dirty. You don't just stop. Who does this remind you of, Molly? You ever see me do things like this? Could you see me in this ancient story digging a hole through the roof so that I could get there? She knows me too well. I'm like a salmon swimming upstream. If I don't get to my goal, I keep going until I get there. But they dug down through one layer, down through two layers. They finally got through the hole. Then they let their buddy down onto the mat so that he could be in the presence of Jesus, so that Jesus could heal them. And then when they finally get him down there, it says Jesus saw their faith. And he turned to their buddy and he says something really, really weird. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Have you ever thought about that in that story? You think that's what they brought him for? They brought him to be healed. And he gets down there, and Jesus is always surprising people. He never comes out of chute number two when he's supposed to. He looks down at the guy, and he doesn't say, "You're healed." He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Just like the woman at the well, we don't know what happened to her husbands. Just like the guy at the pool of Bethesda, he says, "Go and leave your life of sin." We don't know what he was doing, but Jesus knew. Jesus is one of the only people that can look at you without asking any questions and know exactly what's wrong with you. And he looked at him and he says, "You know, I know you need to be healed, but listen, your sins are forgiven." That's all he says. If I was one of those buddies, I'd look at the other ones and say, "Which one of you idiots picked the wrong roof? We're supposed to come and get him healed." There's another guy named Bartimaeus who's blind. He comes, they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus looks straight at him with a straight face, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "What do you mean, what do you want us to do for him? Can't you tell? Maybe, I don't know, something in the ocular region, you know, something that had to maybe help him to..." Everybody knows what he needs, right? They lower this guy down on this mat, and Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he goes, "What? Wait a second, what?" It's like going to the car dealer, and he says, "What kind of refrigerator did you come for?" This is the wrong place. But Jesus knows stuff that we don't even know about each other. Jesus knew what this guy really needed and the faith that he needed to get there. Faith isn't just wishful thinking, friends. Faith is action towards a goal. Faith oftentimes looks like very practical steps to get somebody there. James talked about Abraham in that story where he offers up Isaac. And James, in all of chapter 2 of the book of James, he's talking about the relationship of faith and works, faith and deeds. Now, I know that this is a great debate in church history about the relationship of those two things. But for Jesus, they were never one or the other. For James, he just says this. Listen to what faith looked like in Abraham. It said, you see, that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Sometimes we get convinced that faith means we're going to pray about it and then sit back and not do a thing. And friends, so often there's obedience between now and then. There are things that we're going to have to stick with. There are a lot of problems that don't get fixed overnight. Have you noticed that? And man, especially when we're waiting a long time or when the journey is long or the battle lasts a long time, that's where we need faith. Faith is that thing that helps us to keep going day after day. It's that long faithfulness in the same direction, Oswald Chambers calls it. A long faithfulness that we would keep after it and keep after it. That's what faith looks like. Faith is the thing that removes the obstacles that keep us from coming to Jesus. I love that song we were singing today. When I fight, I fight on my knees. Because there are some things that we have to keep going and we have to keep going. And we never give up. And if you're here today and you're going through a battle like that and you're feeling like, "Yeah, but I've already prayed about it, Pastor Mike. I've been battling this. How long am I going to have to keep going at this?" Keep going. You need faith. You lack it today. You just ask him for more. If you don't have enough, ask one of your buddies to help you. Ask him to pray for you. Because we can help each other get through it if we just have a little bit of faith. Anybody say amen? Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said, and I think we sang a song about this today too. He said, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." You know, when I read that as a little kid, I said, "Well, does he really mean that? I mean, can I really go and talk to Mount Hood and say, 'Be moved from here to there'?'" Obviously, there's something in that verse that I'm supposed to get. I'm not just supposed to go yell at mountains. But what Jesus is telling us is, listen, it's not about the size of your faith, because a mustard seed is very tiny. If you just have a little bit of faith, there's nothing that is going to be impossible for you. Listen, without faith, everything is impossible. Friends, I'm going to tell you, without faith, moving the garbage can to the end of the driveway is an impossible task. If you don't have that faith, if you don't have that courage, if you don't have that ability to keep after it, then you're never going to get there. I love the fact, here's a common theme, by the way, between this guy and the man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, he was sitting there by the pool that they had created to be a pool of healing. And yet every time he went to go get there, he couldn't get there because of his condition. It's just typical, isn't it, of a government operation or even a church operation, that they have a pool that's meant for healing and it's not handicap accessible. Talk about short-sightedness. They're having a meeting with Jesus Christ, the Savior and the healer, and they're blocking the front door so that the people that really need to get there can't get in. And if it hadn't been for these buddies that never gave up, Jesus says, when he saw their faith, you know, we end up in situations sometimes that are too big for us. Situations that sometimes we dig ourselves into a pit that's so deep, you think, I don't know how I can ever get out of this thing. Sometimes we end up with a situation that seems like that molehill turned into a mountain. And it's too big. You say, I can't move it. It's too big for me to move it. But you know how those problems get so big? One little decision at a time. You know how we got there? You ever found yourself, you used to be on the path and now you're way, way, way off the path? Has that ever happened to you? You know how you got there? Not in one fell swoop. You got there one step at a time. It was 1,000 little decisions. It wasn't one. We got there for 1,000 little decisions. I did this decision, then I did this one, then I did this one, then I did this one. And now we've come back and we say, Lord, I just want to tell me what the magic words are to get me zipped right back here. And friends, I've found that faith, a lot of times, is just starting today making a different decision. I'm going to decide today doing it God's way. I'm going to decide by faith to start making steps in the other direction. And one step, and one step, and one step. Before you know it, you're back on the path. But it takes faith. Sometimes it just takes faith to get out of bed in the morning. Anybody say amen to that? Say amen. Sometimes it's just faith to be able to face a new day and not give up. And Jesus looked at these people and he admired their faith. It wasn't because they'd said anything religious. It wasn't because they had quoted any scriptures. It wasn't because they came in all spiritual. He just saw how desperate they were and how determined they were. And he honored their faith on behalf of their buddy. I think he honored the faith of the guy on the mat too. We don't know his name like a lot of the stories, so I just call him Matt. I mean, what else could it be? I know, it gets worse than that. So they brought their buddy and they lowered him and they said, Jesus, would you touch this guy? And he looked at him and he says the weirdest thing. He doesn't first say, may you pick up your mat and walk. First, he doesn't say, you're healed. First, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And what I think is important about this story is we realize whatever other problems we come to Jesus with, whatever other condition we come with, whatever other hang-ups or whatever deep needs that we have, because they're all different. We've all got something we're struggling with. You do, I do. We've all got things that we come into the presence of Jesus with. But he looks at every single one of us and says, you know what? What you need more than anything else is forgiveness. So this story reminds me of the power and the preeminence of forgiveness. I'm convinced of this one thing because as a gospel preacher, I know the gospel message has 100 different notes to it. There are a lot of things that people need. People need restoration. They need freedom. They need grace. They need kindness and love. They need all of those things. But I'm convinced there's one thing about the gospel in the Bible, which is why it's still as important today as it was 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. Because just like then, no matter what else changes in the world, people are always going to need forgiveness. Always. That's never going to be something that, if you come back 100 years from now, you're going to say, finally, we got to a point in society where people don't need forgiveness. It's never going to happen. Why? Because we're people. We always mess up. We always make mistakes. We need grace to start over again. We need forgiveness for each other. Sooner or later, we're going to step on each other's toes. It just is going to happen. We can't avoid it. We're humans. And the gospel of Jesus comes to set us free. Whatever else changes, I just love it. There's always going to be a need for forgiveness. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me? It says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and what? And the forgiveness of sins." How many are so grateful for that? How many are grateful for forgiveness? You know, it's powerful. Not only experiencing forgiveness for ourselves, but forgiveness to ourselves. Forgiveness for each other. A lot of times, those things go hand in hand. This is an interesting season for a lot of people. I love the fact that we have a small group called Grief Share, which is powerful. If you're grieving the loss of a loved one, tap into that resource because it has helped so many different people. And during this season, they have like a subcategory of that class called Grief Share, Surviving the Holidays. Isn't that interesting? Surviving the holidays. I thought holidays were the fun times, right? Holidays, Thanksgiving, you know, harvest party, Christmas. We have all of these fun celebrations, New Year's. But come to find out, you know, if you've lost a loved one, sometimes around those times of year, it's when you realize what you've lost. They can be very difficult. Not everybody has happy, warm, fuzzy feelings when it comes to the holidays. Some people really struggle. If that's you, I just want you to know how powerful it is to have a Lord in our life that looks into us. And when nobody else sees it, he looks right past it all and he says, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Not only can you be forgiven, but what a great time it is to even be able to find forgiveness with your family. I know this next week, I'm looking forward to being together with my in-laws. I love my in-laws, but I know this, if your family's anything like mine, like ours, we all have problems, you know? And if you think your family's, you think your family's perfect, they're not, because you're in it. And you have problems. And so we, all of us are going into situations, some are worse than others. Some of us already right now looking forward to Thanksgiving are already ready to train and grin and bear it. I just can get through one more week. I'm praying for you today. Pray for God's grace. Pray for God's forgiveness. Pray for his Holy Spirit just to fill you up and give you the strength. Amen. And the whole time I was praying and I thought about this guy and how Jesus knew how much he needed forgiveness. And I remembered a scene from a powerful movie I saw several years back called Warrior. This isn't a kid movie, so this is a very serious movie. It's about two young men who are MMA fighters, and they have a dad that was his trainer. And, well, like a lot of families, they had a lot of problems, including the fact that the father had PTSD from Vietnam and was an alcoholic and was abusive when they were growing up. And eventually their marriage broke up, and then the two boys split up and hadn't seen each other in a while. It's a movie kind of about fighting, but it really is about reconciliation and healing and what it means to find forgiveness in the lives of people who have not always had it perfect in their relationship. I don't think you need to know much of the plot to understand what's going on in this scene as this father, now 3 years clean and sober, is finally trying to reconnect with his adult son. Watch this scene for a moment, and then we'll pray together.
Tommy's back. He's in the burg.
You say Tommy's in Pittsburgh?
Yeah, he came to see me.
He came to see you.
Yeah. He's over at the house. We're doing a little training, you know. We had Fitzies. Remember Fitzies? It ain't Fitzies anymore.
You and Tommy are training together. Tommy Conlon.
Reardon. You know, he's using your mother's maiden
name. Yeah, I know what the name is.
Well, I thought you'd want to know he's back, so that's why I drove all the way over here.
I thought you came to break bread over 1,000 days.
No, I did, Britton. That's most important than that, too.
Right, did he say if he wants to see me?
Well, he doesn't say much. He's just not that happy kid he was, you know.
Wow, look at you. What? Mr. Inside Man. You and Tommy training together like nothing ever happened. It's unbelievable. What? Now I know what you're really doing here.
What's that?
You came to gloat.
Oh, I did not come to gloat. I came to get my son back.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
Hey, you got your son back.
No, I'm talking about you, Brent.
You got your son back. You know. Nah, forget it. Yeah, I'll tell you. Part of the reason I stuck around. Because I thought I'd finally get you all to myself. But you didn't have any interest in training me. Yeah, Tommy was the one.
Oh, Brendan, I was a drunk. I mean, you know. Brendan, I'm sorry.
Well, forget it. You're always a front runner. Never had any interest in underdogs. But I was your son.
You are my son, Brendan.
Am I?
Yeah, you are. I'm just asking you if you can find a little bit of space in your heart. Forgive me. A little bit.
Yeah. I forgive you. But I do not trust you. Oh. So tell Tommy, if he wants to see me, this is where I am.
Okay. But right. They're not different things. You gotta trust to forgive.
Night, Pop.
Oh, my God. Is that Emily? She's grown, Brendan. Is that Rosie?
Daddy, who is that?
Oh, it's just a nice old man. Come on.
That's a tough scene, isn't it? Whenever I watch that, I just think, man, the pain. And it's so close to where a lot of people are, friends. We look around and we see the lights at Christmas. We see all the happiness and the merriment. And I still remember, just like Jesus looked at this man, and he knew. He looked past all of the things that even his buddy said. And he said, son, your sins are forgiven. There's something powerful about finding forgiveness in a family, in a friendship, wherever it is. Of being able to unlock that door for somebody else, being able to find it for yourself. And I know, friends, every family is different. Sometimes, oftentimes, we have obstacles or we have problems that we would like to solve, but we don't know how. We're not able always just from one side of a relationship to fix something that's gone wrong. There are a lot of different reasons that people have hard feelings. I'm just praying right now. I felt the real need this morning just to pray for grace and healing. I thought it was interesting that when Jesus looked at this man, he knew that the greatest healing he needed was not physical. The healing that he needed was emotional. The real problem this man was facing is he needed to be set free. I don't know if it was related to whatever was his problem that he was on the mat. I don't know. We'll never know. Jesus didn't tell everybody what was going on in his life. He just knew he needed forgiveness. There's something that causes us to hang on to resentment and hatred, unforgiveness. We think it makes us strong. We think it satisfies something. But it's like a drug. Hatred satisfies the flesh. It feels good to the flesh to be resentful, to be hateful. But forgiveness brings healing to the soul. Not only to the person that's forgiving, but it also brings forgiveness to you. Somebody once said, hatred is like, or forgiveness is like turning the lock and opening up a prison door, and then you finally realize that the prisoner was you. It was you. I don't know if you're a grown-up and you like that kind of movie. At the end of it, it's just, there's no grown man that can't cry at the end of that movie. I'll just tell you that. Because of the healing that's found between those two brothers and the father. But I've been reading the Bible for a long time, and I realized it wasn't just people in the New Testament. Clear back in Isaiah 53, the people coming back from the exile, they needed that word, and they needed to know that they were forgiven. And Isaiah 53 are some of the most powerful words in the whole Bible. Would you read it with me? It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are what? We're healed." He can bring healing in our life. Come to him. Bring it to the Lord. Don't ever feel like you can't come into the presence of the Lord with your problems. You come to him and allow him to do that deep work. Amen. Can I pray for you this morning? Can we just pray? Would you bow your heads for a moment? Father God, Lord, before anything, I just pray right now for your Holy Spirit to just come into families during this time, during this Thanksgiving season, during Christmas season. Lord, as we come, sometimes with happy memories, sometimes with difficult things, sometimes with miscommunications or misunderstandings, I just pray for grace. I just pray, Lord God, that you would just flood us with your grace. Remind us, Lord God, that how we can forgive somebody else because you first forgave us. Lord, I just pray that you would just come and do miracles this season. Miracles in relationships, miracles in families, miracles in marriages. I pray, Lord God, that you would just come and do the impossible thing as we do the possible thing. We put our faith in you today. Lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious and mighty name. And friends, while nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just need to open up your heart to the Lord and invite him in, maybe just like Molly, you know something about religion and you're a good person, but you know there's still just a step of saying, "Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior." While nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if that's you today, would you do something brave? Look up at me just for a moment. I won't embarrass you. Is there anybody like that? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I see you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, friends, would you stand to your feet with me for a moment? And if you're able to, and grab a hand next to you, let's just pray together. Would you say this with me? Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering and just praise him today, can we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day.